us. And Melissa had someone else with her that may still be there. So this morning's lesson is going to be on the family of God. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and we're just looking at verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 out of the New King James, the Bible reads, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So, looking at a few things here, we can ask ourselves, are we content in our lives? Do we feel purpose and worth? Hopefully you do, because God wants you to. Now you got to believe and practice the things of Christianity for this to happen. There are people who have become Christians and not understanding the grace of God put themselves under a standard that no one could keep. And they robbed themselves of their happiness. That's why I ask, God wants us to feel purpose and worth. Part of gaining this is finding a place to belong where they know your name. And yes, there was a TV show that had that, and there was a song with it, and it was a bar. But I am not advocating, you know, that, because there's something better. Yes, for some people, the only place they can find that's like that may be a bar. But we have something better to offer, where people care in a much more eternal way. They know our name. Why? Because we are valuable to them. Just like the parts of you are valuable to you. Can you imagine if my head said to the hand, "We don't need you," and took an axe and cut it off, all the pain that would be there? Well, when we lose a member, there's pain. Now, can the body continue on? Yes, but it does so with the loss. Every person has gifts that God gave them. And when you lose a member, you lose something that's valuable. Let's look at this place where we can belong, a place to solve all the most important issues that man has can be solved in the body, the Lord's church. Now, it won't tell you in the Bible how to work on your car, but it will give you the answers of how to live your life. A place to belong. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, if you look at that, it talks about you are no longer what? Strangers and foreigners. Did you know that everyone is going to be at one time strangers or foreigners? Now, some people, fortunately, may not stay that way long. But to become a Christian, you got to realize that sin has come and separated you from God. Therefore, at that moment, you are a stranger and a foreigner to God. This likely, those among the Ephesians who were Gentiles, it likely took an extra effect with them, because for a while Israel had the covenants, the Gentiles were kind of looked like they were left out. Now, that was never God's purpose. In Abraham's seed, all nations would be to bless, Genesis 12. And he used Israel to bring the Gentiles back to him. So we were strangers. Why? Well, if you look at the beginning of Ephesians 2, we're made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So if you become a Christian, you at one point were dead. Even if that didn't last very long, say you grew up with a church family and you become a Christian as a child. But unless you were reached where you saw you were a sinner, baptism wouldn't have done anything for you, because you got to realize, I've sinned, and then you want to be baptized. Now, there can be a childlike faith. That's okay. But there has to be an acknowledgement that sin took place. An acknowledgement that you've offended God. See, that's a step above offending the mom and dad. You've offended someone higher. You've offended the God, the Father of the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Israel, what was their problem? Their sins, their iniquities had made a separation between them and God. In fact, Romans 1, 18, the wrath of God is actually revealed against sin. And that's scary. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. But we shouldn't have to fear him. He loves us. He gave his son for us. You don't have to be afraid if you become a child of God, because Romans 5, verses 9 and 10 will tell you that the blood of Jesus turns away the wrath of God. So how are we made right? We're made right and raised by Jesus Christ. Who did it? Ephesians 2, 4, it wasn't us. It's not that we took ourselves by our bootstraps and said, Lord, look at how good I am. Now, two men went to pray, and one did feel that way. The one came and said, thank God I'm not like other men. Sinners. Or even this terrible tax collector. But then the tax collector came and wouldn't even raise his head up and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down more justified than the other. Why? Because he recognized his sin. If you don't see that your clothes are dirty, you're not going to wash them. So you've got to recognize that you were dead and someone did something. God made us alive and raised us from the dead. We were saved by grace, not merits. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, not to works, lest any should boast. But don't confuse those works with James's works. Because James talks about works as being good, and Paul says it's a dirty word. Well, that's because Paul's talking about earning your salvation, which you can't do, and James is talking about actions of faith. In Romans, Paul refers to the actions of faith as the obedience of the faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and then chapter 16 at the end of the book, you go down to those last verses, you'll find that same phrase, obedience of the faith. Jesus saved both Jew and Gentile. How? Because his body was what made the difference there. His body saved him. It broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. If you're looking in that Ephesians, you will find that it mentions beginning at verse 11 and going down through 18 that Jesus broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Now, what was this dividing law? What was this enmity? The New King James uses the word enmity, which means dividing wall. The NIV, New International Version, may just use dividing wall. It was the law of commandments contained in ordinance. It made a separation because it was given to the Jews, not the Gentiles. And so there was a separation, but Jesus broke down that wall, and now we're all one in Jesus. There's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And again, his blood turns away the wrath of God. Now, the Bible knows nothing then about solitary saints. Because, you see, we are fellow citizens in one body, having been joined together. Fellow citizens, Ephesians 2:19, having been joined together, Ephesians 4, verse 16. When you come into Christ, you come into the body. There is nothing ever in the scriptures about someone becoming a Christian and being a loner, being off to themselves, having nothing to do with the blood. The blood, you will find out, brought the church, Acts 20:28. How can you be saved and separated from the blood of Jesus? It cannot be. It's his blood that sets us free. It talks about us being fellow citizens, Ephesians 2:19. It talks about us being fit together, Ephesians 2:12. Held together, Colossians 2:18. At the end of time, the body, the kingdom, the church. Because these words are used interchangeably. Now, granted, in the word kingdom, there may come more things than just this. But one thing the kingdom is for sure, it is made up of those brought with the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 5:9-10. And what's the church made up of? It's not a building with nails. It's made up of those brought with the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28 talks to the elders, says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. That's why I'm telling you to be separated from the church of Jesus Christ is to be separated from his blood. Now I ask you, can you be saved separate from the blood of Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way unto heaven. If you could be good enough that you could save yourself, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven. But he came down to set us free. And we'll find out that the place he puts us, when you are saved, Jesus then is going to add you to his church. So we moved from being strangers to being fellow citizens in the household of God. Let's talk about being in the household of God. Being members in the household of God is priceless. You are now sons. You are adopted. You are not deity like Jesus is, where that right is his from the beginning. We really don't have that right, but God brought us in. God wanted us. It's priceless. All that we need is contained there. Is the household of God the same as the church of God? 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the household of God, which is the church of the living God. What about this church? Matthew, when did it begin? Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock, which was the confession Peter made that Jesus was the Christ, upon this rock I will build my church. So how many churches did he build? One, and it's his. And the gate, will it leave this world? It says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus built one church, his church. Again, Acts 20:28, we mentioned the church was brought with the blood of Christ. Can one say, Jesus, yes, but his blood, no. I accept that he was the Messiah, but I don't need that blood. I'm sinless. Oh, you don't know what you're saying. I have, believe it or not, I have met people who thought they were without sin. Now, usually it doesn't take too much study, and if someone thought that I was without sin, I would have to hide Sandra, because she would quickly reveal that I am not without sin. Hopefully a good husband but not one that's without sin. So you can't say Jesus, yes, his blood, no. Neither can you say Jesus, yes, the church, no. But that has been a popular saying probably since the 60s, if not before. Maybe the church has always had problem thinking, oh, we can take Jesus, but we can go out and fish and we don't need to be a part of that body. I like to serve the Lord out in the country, in the wilderness. That's where he is. Well, yes, he is, but he also wants you in the body. He puts you there for a reason. It says that Jesus loved the church as a wife. It's the bride of Christ. He gave himself for it. That's how important it is. So how can you say, well, Jesus, yes, I'll take you as Messiah, but I don't want anything to do with your church? No, you can't do that. Separating yourself from the church is separating oneself from the blood of Jesus. The church is also called the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23, Colossians 1 verse 18, where there the head is identified. There's only one head, Jesus. If a group has an earthly head, they're showing themselves man-made. The only head that Scripture recognizes, the only head over the local body is Jesus. Otherwise, each body, each congregation rules itself, but the Bible and Jesus are what's over that they go by. It's called the Bride of Christ, Ephesians 5:23, and in a segment to talk about the church, Paul talks about the relationship of a husband and wife and brings that to the church. 2 Corinthians 11:3, talking to each of us individually, but you can see we are betrothed to one husband. When you come into the body, it's the bride of Christ, you're betrothed to one husband. The church is the saved. That's why this idea of Jesus, yes, the church, no, doesn't mix, because you are added when you're saved. The Lord will add you to the church. We can look at it that it's made up of those brought with the blood of Christ, Revelation 1, 5, and 6, 5 verses 9 and 10. They'll probably get to this again later, but Acts 2, verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As members, we must love the church. Unfortunately, there may be those in the church but don't love it. And we're told to love the church, to love the brethren. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. We must have sincere love. So it's got to be from a right heart. A sincere love of the brethren. 1 Peter 2, 12. Love the brotherhood. Persecuting the church, guess what? Is the same as persecuting Jesus. Because when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said that he was persecuting him. And Saul then, who became Paul, said, how? Well, it was when he persecuted the brethren. You can find that in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 5, where Jesus is talking to Paul. When we help the least of the brethren, guess what? You're helping Jesus. If you look at Matthew 25, 31 through 46, it pictures brethren in different circumstances, hungry, in prison, different things, and says when you go to the least of those, the least means what mankind would consider the most unimportant. When you do it to them, Jesus said, you do it to me. The world, unfortunately, as I mentioned, is full of people professing Jesus, but not his church. Acts 20:28, you'll be separated from the blood of Christ. salvation is in Jesus, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Well, how do you get into Jesus? You're baptized into Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Galatians 3, 27 even goes so far as when you're baptized into Jesus, you have put on Jesus, like you would put on a suit coat or a coat that you wear when it's rainy or cold. You put him on. When one is baptized into Christ, they are baptized by one Spirit into his body, which is the church. So you can find that in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 talks about that by one Spirit you are baptized into one body. And guess what? Colossians 1:18 tells you that the body is the church of the living God. When one is saved, then Jesus, not man, adds them to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. Why do we need the church? Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Well, I've already given you some reasons, but let's look at the text. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. So did you know that you grow into a holy temple? In the Lord, in whom you also, we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So why is the church important? This is how we grow together as a temple of God. So God dwells with the body. Now when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in each of you. We know that from Acts 2 where it says repent. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the love that the brethren have for one another is something unbelievers can see, and see this as something worth belonging to. John 13, verse 35 talks about, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. How? If we have the best fellowships in the world? If we door knock every door in Fond du Lac and then go out in the country too? More power to you if you can do that. No, but just doing that, it's if you have love for one another. Now, yes, you need to evangelize, but we need to start by showing if we have love for one another. If you don't love the brethren, how can you love the unsaved, rather? So you have to love the brethren. By this shall all know you are my disciples. Belonging to the body helps with selfishness. It helps to remove stumbling blocks. You can find that in Romans chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, and chapter 14, verse 13. Instead of just being out there for self and all that you can get, you're going for the gusto. Instead of doing that, you have love and concern for one another. As John teaches us to have this, Philippians rather, chapter 2, teaches us to have this which was the mind of Christ. You think of others more than yourself. So you should find that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. What do we do with each other? Colossians 3, verse 13 talks about bearing with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 15 talks about correcting and exhorting each other. Yes, there are times where we do correct each other. We don't do that because we want to put another brother down. We do that when we see that they're spiritually headed the wrong direction. We don't make that a point just over political differences. Now, there is a place where we can talk about what we believe politically, but we don't let it interfere with the more important things of the Spirit. Being patient. Not everyone will agree with you, so you're being patient. It looks like that there were those among them who were denying the resurrection. They didn't immediately disfellowship them. They tried to teach them. The only time disfellowship came into mind was when these false teachers were dividing the brotherhood. And Romans 16, verse 17 says, to mark those that cause divisions and dissensions. So people can have a misunderstanding of Scripture and come together and work with each other to come to the truth. But if someone is becoming divisive with false teaching, then you have to make note of that person. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 talks about greater love has no one than this, laying down your life for another, which is also in John chapter 13, 34, and 35, as we mentioned. Then Ephesians 2, verse 20 talks about having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So as we come together and we grow as a body, what are we building upon? Well, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the Word of God for us. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? Some today might have trouble with that because we build differently. But at the time when they built the building, they would have a cornerstone upon everything, which everything was held. You see, if you remove that stone, the foundation is removed and it's going to collapse on you. Jesus is the cornerstone that holds the church together. He's the one upon which everything is built. He is the rock that you want to build upon. Upon that foundation of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, we grow. We grow in love and in ridding ourselves of selfishness. We grow spiritually and in doing God's work. And this involvement keeps us from backsliding. We struggle sometimes keeping people faithful, and I don't have all the answers to that. Some of that is sin, and so you can't always do something with that. But one thing we can do is to try to get people involved. When they're involved, they're much less likely to want to turn away. And that's what Scripture pictures, that the church should be something that you're involved in. Find your talents and use them for the Lord. So again, as we conclude, are we content with where we are as a body of Christ? Doctrinally, I feel the congregation here is pretty straight, but individually, are we involved like the early church was? We cannot grow spiritually as God would have unless we fully give ourselves to Him. Are we ready to move from being converts to disciples? Now, this is a little bit my own definition, but you can see some people are converts. They have done just enough to get into Christ and hopefully get by. But a disciple is one that fully follows Jesus. So although a difference between these two is not given in Scripture, because the only thing I know of Scripture talks about is disciples. But you have to make in your mind, are you working at being a disciple or just a convert? I hope that you will be a disciple, because that's where all the spiritual blessings are. That's where everything Jesus has can come to you. If you have fallen short, if you need to become a Christian, we got water waiting for you. You can be baptized. If you've sinned, just confess that sin. If you need to come, you can come right now as we stand and sing 537. Here we are, but straying pilgrims.